Well, please keep your Bibles open in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's pray as we start. Our Father, we thank you again for the time to gather together this evening as your people. We praise you for one another and for the encouragement it is to meet with Christian brothers and sisters. And we pray, Father, as well, with great thanks that as we meet together, you are present with us. And we pray for your help as we consider these scriptures. We pray that we would be conscious of you addressing us and shaping us and helping us to better reflect the kind of God you are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is always sad when someone doesn't live up to their potential. We can often think in quite worldly terms about someone's potential, maybe the amount of money they would have earned or how close to the top of the pile they might have risen. But it's sad when someone doesn't live up to their God-given potential. The person as God intended them to be. When someone's life is cut short when they're still young, we think of all that might have been, the different lives that they might have touched, the things they might have achieved, the good that they might have done. It's very sad when we see that potential not being realised. And sad as that is of a person, it's just as sad, if not more so, of a church. It is tragic when a church doesn't live up to its potential in terms of its ministry to itself, caring for one another, nurturing one another in the faith, sharing resources with those who need them, or in terms of the ministry to the wider world, in holding out the message of forgiveness of sins, or reflecting the love of Christ in other ways. And we might point the finger at any number of reasons why a church doesn't reach its potential. Some people would say it's all about the training of the ministers. Others would say, well, it's about getting the right sort of admin in place, or whatever it might be. What I suspect people don't tend to think about enough is that a church fails to live up to its potential because it doesn't think about the Trinity enough. Those of you who are new to us or just visiting, we are in the middle of a series looking at what it means that God is Trinity. And we've been seeing over these weeks that there is one God, but that one God is three persons. He's three different persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he's always been that way. It's God's way of being God. And that means that God is unity in diversity. He is one in three different persons. And there are a couple of areas in which we are to reflect that unity in diversity. We thought about one of those areas last week with the whole area of gender, thinking about God having made men and women equal but different. And this week we think about how God's nature is to be reflected in the church. We are one, we are a unit, and yet we're very different to each other. Our unity is in diversity, and as we understand this and live in the light of it, it has the potential to transform our life together as a fellowship and the impact we can have on the world. So what do we need to see? We need to see the church's unity. That's where we're starting tonight. The church's unity. If you're in 1 Corinthians 12, good. And we're in verses 12 and 13. Paul says the church is a body. Every church is a body. And in verse 12, Paul says the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized into one by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one spirit to drink. Okay, Paul says the church is like a body. It's made up of lots of different things. But there is a unity to it. And Paul says that's the same with the church. We have a unity. The church is a unit. We have all received the same spirit. This week is Pentecost Sunday. Sunday in the church's calendar where we particularly think about the gift of the Spirit to God's people. And because we have all received that Spirit as Christian believers, We have been made into one body. Now, I did a little bit of research on this week. Those of you who are biologists will probably correct me if I get this wrong, but the human body consists of 206 bones, 650 skeletal muscles, and 210 types of cells. It is amazing that our bodies work at all, quite frankly, given the amount of different bits and pieces there are that make them up. And yet our bodies have a unity, and the church has a unity, because the same Spirit has gone to work on each one of us. He has brought us together and made us into one unit, one entity. So the church is unity. But the second thing we're going to think about, and we're going to spend most of our time on this, is the church's diversity. Yes, we are one church, but our oneness, just as God's oneness, comprises of diversity. The church is a body, each Christian is a part, but we are different parts of the body. And we can be one body precisely because we are different. And so our unity is not unity in sameness, it's not unity in uniformity. We are united because we are different. That's a wonderful thing, actually. If you take 12 Christians who are very different to each other, give them 10 years, and by God's grace, they will all become more like Jesus over those 10 years. You sort of stick them in the Christian bank, they will become more like Christ over those 10 years. But they will still be as different to each other as they were at the beginning of that process. We become more like Christ, but we don't become clones of each other. Our distinctiveness as individual people is not obliterated by God's work, it's used by him. Each of us is different, and we can contribute to the body in different ways. And Paul says, in that regard, we take after the Trinity, we reflect it. So have a look at verses 4, 5 and 6. Paul says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. As Paul stresses the diversity of the body, the diversity of things we can do to bless each other, he grounds it in the Trinity. He speaks of the Spirit, he speaks of the Lord, he speaks of God. Three ways Paul refers to the Trinity. The Spirit obviously means the Spirit. The Lord is Paul's way often of speaking of Jesus. And to say God is Paul's way very often of speaking of the Father. Our different ways of contributing reflect the diversity within God himself. The church reflects the Trinity. Behind our unity and diversity is the unity and diversity of God himself. And so all of us, in verse 7, have been given ways to be a blessing to the body. All of us have things that we can do to serve others. And Paul lists some of those ways in verses 8 to 10. There are a number of lists of gifts in the New Testament. They differ among them, so none of them is a set menu. Rather, Paul is just giving us a sampling of some of the different gifts that there are, some of the different ways in which we can each contribute to the whole. Our diversity. And there are two things that flow from that. Two implications. The first is that we should not look down on ourselves. This is what Paul talks about in verses 15 to 20. Paul says the church is a mix. It's a real mix, and it's meant to be. But wherever there's a mix, some people will feel inferior. They'll feel just like the poor foot in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Okay, it's not great being a foot. It's not our most attractive feature. People's hands can look quite nice. I've heard people say, oh, so-and-so's got really nice hands. I've never heard that said of someone's feet. It's a sunny evening. A lot of people will have open-toed footwear. Let's have a quick look along the feet of your row. Now, most of our feet look a bit like a genetic experiment that's gone quite wrong. Okay, our toes point in different directions, we've got hair in all the wrong places. Our feet are not very attractive. I was once sat in church next to a, I won't say who, someone, and we were singing that Christian song that has the line, "How beautiful the feet are of those who bring good news." And this person from the knees down was basically a hobbit. And it was a struggle to sing those words. Feet are not very attractive. They're also not as useful as hands. They're not very handy. Sorry. There is a lot that the hand can do that the foot can't. So preparing my sermon tonight, my hands were much more useful than my feet. With my hands, I could pick up books, I could turn pages, I could take notes, I could scribble down thoughts, I could type up a sermon, tear it up, and then retype it. My feet may as well have been on sabbatical, but they are no less a part of my body. It was my feet that got me into the office. It was my feet that got me to the bookcase. It was my feet that conveyed me to my desk. And it's very easy to look at other people in the church, to look at people who have might have more obvious gifts, and to feel useless, and to think, well, I'm not like them. You might think, well, I'm not musical. I can't play the piano like Matthew. I failed grade 2 on my kazoo. Or you might think, well, I'm just not someone who knows what to say to other people when they're in a bit of a crisis. Or it might be you think, well, I'm hopeless in front of other people. I just go to pieces in front of a crowd. Or I'm not good with words. I can never quite get the words out in the right way to express myself. Whatever it might be, there will be some of us here who think, well, I'm just never going to be part of things like others are. I'm not very useful. Well, Paul's message to us, if that's our thinking tonight, is that we are just as much part of the body. We are just as needed. So verse 17, the church needs way, way, way more than the obvious things to work. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Okay, for every visible thing that happens in church, there is a mass of invisible stuff that has to have happened first. Okay, just for this evening service to happen, I just did a quick brainstorm. I'll have missed out lots of things, but sheets need to be provided, typed up, printed and folded. Doors need to be unlocked, equipment needs to be got out, set up and got ready. Rotors need to have been planned. And that was just off the top of my head. There's a whole bunch of stuff that has to happen before anything visible takes place. God has made us diverse because we work better that way. Verse 18. He's the one who's arranged the parts of the body. And we need our differences. Verse 19. If they were all one part, where would the body be? What would St. Mary's Church be like if we consisted of 250 Will Stylemans? Or 250 Sam Albury's? Well, if the church consisted of people who were exactly the same as me, about 0.5% of church life would work quite well. The rest would be a catastrophe. And so Paul says, if you're feeling inferior, take heart. Be encouraged. God doesn't want you to be somebody else. He made you as you because he wants to use your you-ness, the kind of person that you are. So don't be envious of others and think, well, I'm not like them, therefore I can't really be useful. But there's also a challenge. You've got no reason not to be involved. There will be something you can contribute to the whole, possibly something that no one else can contribute. The church is unity in diversity because that is God. He is unity in diversity. So don't look down on yourself. Second implication is don't look down on others. Verses 21 to 24. In any mix, there will also be those who feel superior, who love to look down on other people. So verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. But there will be some of us who think we matter more, who think we are more special than everybody else. For whatever reason, we might think, well, I've got a really prominent role. Everyone sees what I do. I'm much better than those other people. You know, he is awkward. She is a walking disaster. But luckily, the church has got me. Well, Paul says, don't look down on others because everyone is needed. Verse 22, there'll be those parts of the body that are weak. There might be a number of us, I'm sure there are quite a number of us this evening, who feel our weakness particularly. There'll be a number of us who think, well, my life has been a mess. Whether that's our home life, whether that's relationships, whether it's an addiction we've had to face, or whatever it might be, we would think our story has been a disaster. And yet, your very weakness might be your ministry to others. I know of a girl who had been hugely messed up by various men in her life. And it had left her with a gaping emotional wound. Someone who was very, very weak in many respects. And yet who, because of that experience, had an amazing ministry to other girls facing those battles. Don't look down on others. Other parts, Paul says in verse 23, might be unpresentable. There are parts of your body that you don't show to others. I think I can say that that's the case for all of us without exception this evening. There are certain bits of our body we don't show to other people. And there'll be members of our church for whom it wouldn't be right to plonk them up the front next to a microphone. People who are very precious to us, who are very valuable to the body, but for whom it would not be a good thing for them or the others for them to be up front. Less visible, but not less valuable. And actually, God sees everything. He sees what we do and how we're used. Verse 24, God is the one, again, who has put us together as a church. And so everyone is needed. No one should be looked down on. There is no one beneath you. You need others. Specifically, you need these others in our church family. There's an African proverb that says it takes a village to raise a child. Well, it takes a church to raise a Christian. Going to church does not make you a Christian, but it is very, very, very hard to get anywhere as a Christian without church. So don't look down on yourself and don't look down on others. Everyone needs everybody else. And Paul says the result of that is that we act as one body. So verse 26, he says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. What affects one of us affects all of us. We have a stake in each other. When one part suffers, every part suffers. So when I stub my toe, which I do with great frequency, yes, my toe hurts, but other parts of my body join in too. My eyes start to water. Various noises will come out of my mouth. It's not just my toe hurts, but I hurt. My body hurts. And Paul says so it should be with the church. When one part hurts, all of us will feel it. When someone comes down with a serious illness, it affects all of us. When someone's marriage or family falls apart, when someone's bereaved, when someone loses their job, when someone has some awful news, it hurts us all. And when one part rejoices, we all feel it. We all celebrate it. So again, Paul says, don't look down on others. You are part of the same body. You need them. Our unity in diversity reflects the unity in diversity of our great God. We are one body. Now, as part of my sort of spiritual research for this sermon, I did watch some episodes of The West Wing this week. And I found there, I think, the best definition of church I've ever heard that wasn't actually about the church. The West Wing is about the staff of the White House. And in this particular episode, a very junior staff member had leaked something damaging to the press. And so the communications director, called Toby, who's a very grumpy man, summoned all the staff together, all of them, to give them a good telling off. But when he got them together and saw them all assembled, looking nervous in front of him, he said these words. He said, "We're a group. We're a team. From the president and Leo on through, we're a team. We win together, we lose together. We celebrate and we mourn together. And defeats are softened and victories sweeter because we did them together. You're my guys and I'm yours. And there's nothing I wouldn't do for you." That is a fantastic definition of church. That is what church should be like. When one part suffers, all suffer. When one part rejoices, all rejoice. But there is one final little point on this I want to make, and it comes there in verse 27. Paul says we're not just like a body. We actually are a body. We are the body of Christ. The church is Christ's body. His physical body is in heaven, where he ascended. His spiritual body is here on earth. It is his people. And what you do to the church, you do to Christ. So when Paul was persecuting Christians before he was converted, Jesus said to him, "Why do you persecute me?" What you do to the church, you do to Christ. How you treat your brothers and sisters in this building is how you treat Christ. And I want to apply that to two groups of people tonight. I want to apply it to those of you who have virtually nothing to do with the rest of us. I'm not talking to those of you who are visitors, even visitors who come regularly. We love having you come. I'm not talking to those whose main church is somewhere else, and you come here on a Sunday night as a top-up. We love having you along. You are very, very welcome. I'm not talking to those one or two of us who just can't handle large crowds at the moment for one reason or another. You are having lots to do with the body of Christ in other ways, and we want to honour you and bless you and support you. And I'm not talking to those of you who aren't yet Christian, who are still working your way through what all this means. Again, you are very welcome indeed. I'm talking to those of you who come to St. Mary's regularly as your church and don't want to get to know the rest of us. I'm talking to those of you who I actually have to race to the door at the end of the service so I can shake your hand before you leave. Now, I can't stop you doing that. But I can tell you that every time you do that, you are snubbing Jesus. I'm not interested how sound you are, how good your quiet times are. Your relationship with Jesus sucks if you have no relationship with his people. If you're not interested in your brothers and sisters, you are not interested in Jesus. You are part of a body and you need that body. Now, I also want to have a quick word to those of us who are shy. There are a number of us here who find it hard getting to know the rest of the body. I feel for you. I'm shy. Especially if someone here is new, it is very hard to get to know a big group of people, and the rest of us need to raise our game and make sure we welcome those and get to know those who are new. Not just say hello, but actually get to know them over subsequent weeks. But I also want to encourage and gently challenge those of us who are shy to pray that God would give us an interest in our brothers and sisters that eclipses our natural inhibitions, that would help us actually to get through our shyness and take an interest in others. If you're worried that you're someone who's not interesting, let me tell you something someone told me once. What makes someone interesting is that they are interested in others. Again, I want to say this very gently, but please don't think it's everybody else's job to be interested in you. You need to pray for an interest in others, particularly if you're shy. I know that's not easy, but it'd be a great thing to be praying about. All of us need the body, and we need to relate to the body. We are to reflect the Trinity, unity in diversity. I want to finish by talking about the impact that unity and diversity is to have on the waiting world. And for that, please turn just very briefly to John chapter 17, which is page 1085. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is just before Jesus is taken away and crucified, and it's Jesus, part of his preparing his disciples for life without him. And interestingly, he spends a lot of time talking in one way or the other about the Trinity. It is a practical thing for us to know about. And chapter 17 is a prayer. Jesus is praying for his followers, those who are there at that time. But in verse 20, he also prays for us. He says, "My prayer is not for them, those around him alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Okay, this is amazing. This is Jesus praying for you and I. And what he prays for us is for our unity. So verse 21, verse 21. "I pray that all of them may be one." Verse 23, "May they be brought to complete unity." And the unity Jesus is praying for is the unity we've been talking about. It's the unity that reflects the Trinity. So again, verse 21, "I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." The unity we're to have is the unity that Jesus has with God the Father, the unity of the Trinity. It's not man-made unity. It's not institutional. It comes from our relationship with God the Trinity. As we are in God, we become united to each other. So he prays for unity, but notice the impact he says this unity will have. He says this unity will show the world certain things. So verse 21, he prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The effect of our unity is to be that the world knows the Father sent the Son. Verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Our unity is to show the world that again the Father has sent the Son, and that the Father has shown us the same love he has shown his only Son. That is what our unity, Jesus says, will show the world around us. Because it's a unity that transcends politics, that transcends gender, ethnicity, national background, your social background, whether you're cultured or not, whether you're educated or not, whether you're wealthy or not. And Jesus says, as we love one another as a body, as we reflect that unity and diversity that the Trinity shows us, the world will know that God sent the Father and that he loves us very much indeed. How does that work? Two things. I don't know. And let's find out. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, it's a hot, sticky evening and it's not easy to concentrate. So I pray that you will have helped each one of us to see something of your nature in what we are to be as your people here at St. Mary's. Our God, we praise you that you are Father, Son and Holy Spirit in perfect harmony, in perfect unity and love. Please help us as a church, as the body of Christ in this place, to reflect that same unity and diversity, that we would embrace one another, that we would act as one body with many different parts. And we pray, our Father, that we would do this in such a way that the world comes to see that you have sent your Son and that you've loved us even as you have loved him. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.